Well, we're continuing our teaching, and we're titled Righteousness by Faith, teaching on this subject of righteousness. We've been just laying around a lot of foundational things about the subject of righteousness. One of the things we started last week is looking how God made us righteous. And I want to go back over into scriptures we had used before and read through and used them, but I want to reiterate as we go on here where we're at. It's over in the book of Romans in the fourth chapter. Romans is a wonderful book of, you know, reading concerning righteousness and reading about Abraham. There's a lot of things, you know. Many times people focus on like Romans 8th chapter. That's, I don't know why Romans 8th chapter has become a, and there is a lot of wonderful things that are said in there, but I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of wonderful things that are said in previous chapters of Romans, because if you ever think about it, I don't think you'll ever get the import of Romans, the 8th chapter, till you read through the things about Abraham and righteousness and faith. And then when you come to the 8th chapter, you'll get a good understanding of what, you know, the glory that he's talking about in the 8th chapter about, you know, the Holy Spirit in us and talking about and dealing with those things, because it's dealing with us in the new birth. Now, in Romans, the 4th chapter, I want to go back to the, again, to the beginning. I'm going to read down through the scriptures here in Romans, the 4th chapter. Start the first verse. We've read this a few times before. We're going to go down through it again. It says, then what shall, then, shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So really, the works of the flesh didn't produce that. That's why it starts off and says, what did he find out according to the flesh? Well, according to the flesh, you can't do enough good works or anything like that to attain righteousness. And he found out that through faith, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. It says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but it's a debt. It says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And it says on, it goes on to say, just as David also described the blessedness of man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from the works. Now, I want you to notice the terminology here that's been used. We found out with Abraham, it was counted to him as righteous. We have here, David talks about, here with David concerning this individual, he said it imputes, faith will impute righteousness apart from works. It imputes it to them. So, and in verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Abraham, we'll just stop there. So this is using terminologies here that's using. It talks about God doesn't impute sin to the individual, but we found out he imputes righteousness under the old covenant. And we want to see this because righteousness under the old covenant, we were talking about before that God made, how God made man righteous. Righteousness was always came through faith, but there's a difference between the righteousness under the old covenant and the righteousness in the new covenant. If you will see that those men, the terminologies are not used concerning them, that they were righteous. It was from the standpoint, their faith imputed righteousness or their faith accounted to them that they were righteous, but none of them were born righteous. They didn't have a new birth. So, God accounted through faith and held them as righteous because of faith, but they didn't have a righteousness like we have under birth. Your nature is righteous. They didn't have that. So God counted under his covenant work through them. They were accounted something, really looking to the future of what God was going to do. But faith has always been what held people righteous before God under the law. And because if the righteousness just by faith of Abraham was the same as ours, how we have faith, righteousness, then there would have been no need for Christ to die on a cross. What was that all about? He didn't. His faith never changed what and who he was spiritually. He stayed the same. He was the same person. He didn't get born again. Now, we want to look at it because so we're made new, new creations through faith. That is the difference. We have been changed. God does not impute to you through righteousness, or righteousness to you. You through faith became born again. You actually became the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's what you became. See, most of the Christianity deals with all this stuff, and we'll talk about it later a little bit, maybe about the blood. But see, Christianity is always sort of equated that this righteousness God gave us is not really ours. It's His. And then they pull out the wonderful Old Testament scriptures, and it's made, and they read it in the New Testament. There's none righteous, no, not one. See, you're not righteous. I just had a person tell me that. There's nobody righteous. Well, if that's true, if the righteousness really isn't mine, then I can't go before God and just ask anything. Could I? If it's not mine, if I'm really, you know, see, it's limited. Today there is so much preached. Actually, when I was in Bible school, I don't know, you're familiar with Calvinism. Calvinism was sort of, in a nutshell, was this. God chooses who He wants to be saved, and the ones He don't want to save, He don't choose them. Calvinism, if you fall and broke your leg, it was the will of God. You know, whatever happens, it's God's will. And when I was in Bible school, they said, like the surveys that were done, it was like 86-87% of all Bible schools basically teach Calvinism. And see, this is one of the things we have. Now, you're going to find like the Anabaptist, you know, beliefs like Mennonite, all those ones come out of them. You'll find almost all those people are basically Calvinistic in their belief. God's in control of everything. God's dealing with, God did it. You know, he killed your kid for a reason. And there's all these things. And this is all Calvinism. And Calvinism in its extreme, like Calvin believed there are certain people God chooses to save. In other words, He don't choose to save. And they don't get called, you know. That you just, you know, I always figured why you preach the gospel. If God's already choosing to get called, we don't have to preach the gospel to people to get saved. See, it doesn't make sense, but what happened was, you know, they got over in the things, and I believe they were people who really wanted to follow. I believe Calvin really wanted to follow God, but they get over into an extreme. It's like a person said to me here just not long ago, oh, you know, there's nothing that I have. Everything belongs to God. Well, if everything belongs to God, then give it to Him if it's His. No, there's things that belong to Ed that were given to him by God. They're mine. If they're still his, then He didn't give them. Last time I checked, salvation was Ed's. See, you need to watch this stuff. People say all these nice religious things. I will tell you, you'll never find a person who believes those things who has strong faith. Oh, my stuff really don't belong to it all. It's a nice religious thing, but it's a stupid lie. If everything I have belongs to God, well, then He should have kept it to begin with. And and if it all belongs to Him, and I just don't know how people think. One of the things that is, we serve God by our own wills. God allows you to have, you have things here on the earth, and God made it that men can have things. Because if we would sit and look at it, well, then if everything I have God gave to me, if we want to look at it from a really absolute sense in that, well, where do sinners get their stuff from? You know, we do things, we go out here, you know, when we work and we earn money and things like that, we give to God out of our own volition. It isn't all His. We choose. I choose to give God money. That's my choice to do. I'm not giving it. See, what they say, it all belongs to God, that there I have to give it. You know what? That person is going to have a hard time ever getting anything from God because they're not giving by faith. They're giving by law. I have to give it. I don't have to give God a thing. I do it because I want to. The love of God is shed abroad in my heart, and I want to help God fulfill His plans and purposes. So you got to watch this stuff that people say because it eats in. After a while, you know, see, the righteousness isn't really yours. It don't now, you know. See, you're not really born righteous. God just accounts you to be righteous. And what they do is Christians are living under the old covenant idea. It's like I said before, God got to look through you through the blood. He can't look on you because, see, you're still a dirtbag. So He can't look at you because He looks at you through the blood of Jesus. No, He does not. The blood of Jesus Christ is in heaven on the mercy seat. And God don't sit down and go down and look through the blood, try to look down here at Ed. He's not trying to do that. God through the blood of Jesus Christ, through faith in Christ, you and I can be born again. We're raised together with Christ. You know, when God sees the church, he sees Jesus. That's what he sees. Because we're of the same nature. We're the same nature. And so understand that. So when we're looking at the old covenant and looking at the terminologies of the old covenant, we need to be very, very careful on what people bring over and think there's none righteous. No, not one. Yeah. Well, now there is. Now there is. There is a group of people in this earth who have had faith in Christ Jesus, and they're all righteous, and their righteousness is like God's. They're born of the same nature that Jesus Christ was born when he was raised from the dead. And we have the same nature. We didn't get something less. Now, I want to go to Galatians. Into Galatians. Let's go to Galatians to the third chapter. Because we want to look here concerning the church. Because when we look at what the scriptures say about the church. In the chapter, let's go to 22. It says, but the scripture has confirmed all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Now see, the law was not given. The law wasn't of faith. The law was given for this purpose, and the Bible tells us, to show man what sin was. The law didn't take care of a sin problem. The law revealed man's weakness, of man's inability to do everything God wanted. He couldn't reach the mark. And that's what it did. The law we have here, and he says, but before faith came, in other words, before, and remember this, he's writing to Christians. He's talking about the Christian faith, before we believed on Jesus Christ. He said, before we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was a tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law's purpose is this. The law's a tutor. See, this is one of the things we do today. They go out and preach what we call grace, which people need to understand. What you preach today to our society, you don't preach grace first, you preach law, because men don't believe in sin today. You can't bring somebody to Christ that don't know that they're in sin. See, we have a lot of this stuff. I heard people that when you have the gospel preached, they don't preach a gospel that you need saved from sin and you need saved from the wrath of God. They preach, oh, here's a Jesus. Believe him. He'll fix your problems. You have a trouble. He'll take care of things. The person don't come to Christ knowing what their need is. They have no clue. They think you can still live like hell in heaven. That's why today, you know, you can be any perverted thing you want to be and you can still be a Christian. You can be it. Why? Because the law is a tutor. See, the law lets you know your weakness. The law lets you know, man, you got to do this, do that, do this, do this to be perfect. It's like, oh my God. See, I was born and raised in a church that always preached the law and never preached the grace. So you always stayed over with the tutor. And so you always thought, I thought, how could you ever live this stuff? I never could see myself live a Christian life, because how do you do it? You got all the, they had all laws, rules, regulations. From the clothing you wear, the things you bought, the things this, that, what you were allowed to have and own. Everything was figured out, and down the line I thought, man, I can't do it. I can't go there. But that's what they taught us. And see, they took us under the tutor, and the tutor was this, was to teach you. What really, if we would look at the Greek language, when they use the word tutor here, what it was, a Greek language, the so-called tutor here was actually a household servant that took care of the kids. It was a household servant that took care of the children. And the children, before they were of age, if you go by, the Bible does teach it, we won't go through it, but the New Testament teaches about a person who is under that tutor or under that household servant. They're not in a position they can make their own decisions about things, so people make decisions for them. And in a sense, that's what the law did. The law made decision for you. You're dead. It did. That's what it made the decision. To know that you, it was to lead you to the thing, to let you know that you're dead in sin and you can't get out of it with any kind of work or what you do. You can't do good enough to get out of there. Hey, if you want to open that blind, somebody, need light there, you can go ahead. Okay. But if, so when we look at it, and so he's talking about this tutor here, this was to bring us to the place so we could come to faith, because there's only one way to get out of it. There's only one way to get out of sin. There is no other way to get out of it. And he's dealing with sin here. See, today we don't deal with man needs saved by sin anymore. No, you don't need saving your sin. You just need a nice Jesus love you, fix you. And he's going to take care of you. And we don't preach that anymore, let people know their problem. So the law, therefore, it says, was a tutor to bring us to Christ. That was its purpose. The law was a tutor, or it was this servant to bring us to Christ. What? That we might be what? Justified or made righteous by faith. See, the law really would point to Jesus Christ. Look, you need him. You need him to get right. You can't do it on your own. You're not good enough. And this is one of the things that you'll get on the side of, like, say, the plain people that I was raised in. They would get to be Christians, but they were always still trying to do works to be right before God. They were always trying to, you know, please pray for me that I might pray truthful unto the end. Oh, I don't know if we're going to make it. Oh, my words, I might not, you know. But why was this? That was because all they did was preach the tutor. They preached the tutor all the time. But there's a matter of coming to this faith in Christ. And so there's a justification that you and I need, and that justification or that righteousness can only be had by faith. There's no other way it can. But it said, after faith has come, what? We're no longer under the tutor. See, you're no longer trying to get right. You're not trying to get right anymore. You are right. Now, we know this, and we talked about before. We want to live right. But you know what? You'll never live right till you believe you're right. I am totally 100% convinced of that. If you don't believe you're right, you're always going to be trying to get right. You're not going to live like you're right. You're always going to be trying to get right. You're always going to be trying to get righteous. You're always going to be trying to be justified. And there's nothing matter with wanting to be justified in your works. But you cannot be saved or made righteous by your works. That's an impossibility. You can't do it. It will never happen. It's by faith. And see, I believe if you understand the faith message properly, it will change the way you live. I think this is one of the greatest problems that people have living like hell as Christians, is because they are taught wrong. They're taught wrong. And they don't see it. You know, naturally, I could not see myself of living the right life. I couldn't see that. When I got saved, I told the Lord this concerning salvation. God was dealing with it. I just couldn't quit drinking, man. I drank. And I just couldn't quit. I just couldn't walk away from it. You know, I had to drink and drink and drink. And I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, if I have to quit drinking, I can't be saved. See, I was always told you have to put this stuff all aside. You got to do all these things. And the Lord said, and I never was so clear. The Lord spoke to me. I was a sinner and said to me, whoever told you that? Gee, you want the list of names now? Man, we'll be here for a month. That's all I ever heard in church the whole time I was growing up. Now, they weren't bad people. They were taught wrong. You give all this stuff up. You've got to give these things up for God. Well, I'm going to tell you, I had things I know full well. I wasn't going to lie and act like I'd give it up. I couldn't have gave it up. It's amazing. When I got born again, I was able to do something. But see, if I'd have went to God on the things of my works to please him, I'd have never got saved. So, praise God. With faith came, we're no longer under a tutor. Now, listen what verse 26 says. Why? Why aren't you under a tutor? For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You're not under a servant anymore. Why? You're under the Father God now. You have changed. See, we need to understand, Abraham got a righteousness that was accounted to him, but he never became the child of God. Thank God for what Abraham did. I'm not trying to minimize Abraham. But you and I got the best thing of the deal. We became children of God through faith. That's what we got. That's how you became justified. You became a child of God. You're justified in God's presence. See, you don't have to do some work to get justified in his presence. You're justified because you're a child. You know, my daughters, they don't have to do something to get justified in my presence. They're my daughters. You know, no matter what they do wrong, I don't care how bad they could act or what horrendous thing they could do in their life, I'm sorry, they would always be my daughters, whether I would like it or not. That doesn't matter. I can't change that. They're my daughters. And believe me, they can't change. You're children of God. That's the way it is. God's not trying to throw you out. He's trying to keep you. He wants to keep you, but you need to understand, you're his child now. Man, this has totally changed. Abraham didn't have that. Abraham didn't become a child of God when he believed. See, he couldn't believe more than Jesus. He didn't even know about it. Jesus hadn't died and raised from the dead. He says, look, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, this is not water baptism. This is talking about baptism through faith. You were baptized into Christ's death and you were raised through faith. That's how you did it. When you believed on Jesus Christ, you died. Your old man died. And that was a sign of death raised for justification. So now what does it say? There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For all are all one in Christ Jesus. Now look, see, this is one of the things is in his viewing this. He just made the statement. Now, natural ethnicity don't matter no more. See, you want to understand the church has all this trouble, all this ethnicity today. I mean, this is nothing but worldly stuff to keep the devil operating and running big time. The church shouldn't even be dealing with the subject. We shouldn't have any problems in the church of male and female. We shouldn't have. The only reason we do with this is because the church is full of the world. There's neither male nor female. It doesn't matter. We're all children of God. And if you want to get down to it naturally, there is neither in the spirit, there's not male and female. There's not. When you go to heaven, there ain't going to be male, female anymore. It ain't going to be no. When people get out of the flesh, they'll act right. They're going to think right. The new birth. In this earth, we have males and females physically, but the church needs to understand and let spiritually dominate and not physical dominate. There isn't male. There isn't Jew. It doesn't matter who's a Jew, who's a Greek. And Greek just meant as Gentile, the Gentile. That doesn't matter. There's male and female. That's all out of here. That's all gone. There isn't none of that. In God's eyes, none of that is what is existing. There isn't any slaves. He said, nor free. There's none of that because nobody's been in slavery to be made free. Or nobody who's free is going to be made a slave. We're in Christ Jesus. And so we throw out, he said, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. Now understand this. He didn't say you're Abraham's. He said you're Abraham's seed. See the seed. Jesus was the fulfillment of the seed, the bloodline. That's what he was. And now it says, look what it says. If you are Christ, then you are what? You're Abraham's seed. And Christ is Abraham's seed, and you're called Abraham's seed. You are. You're the seed that God talked about in Abraham that was going to bring the blessing to the world and all that stuff. You are. That's what you are now. Abraham wasn't the seed. His seed became it. Out of Isaac, all the nations were going to be blessed. Not Abraham. It was through Abraham's seed. And now what it does, he calls us and tell us, you're the seed. You're what Abraham's been wanting to put out. This is what Abraham was the promise of God. You're the fulfillment. You, the church, is the fulfillment of Abraham's blessing in the earth. The church is. The church is a fulfillment. We became what Abraham couldn't become, but because of his faithfulness, we became it. We're the seed. We're the righteous seed that came along. Through Christ Jesus. Because of Christ Jesus, this is what we have become. So when you look at the picture of the church isn't like Abraham. I'll tell you the glory that we have. Thank God for all that Abraham did. But Abraham and those, they looked to the future of what we got. They saw it in the future. But you and I don't look to the future. We look to the past. Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Our faith is about what happened in the past. Their faith was based looking to what was going to happen in the future. Ours is about the past. I want to go then to Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians. And we'll go to Ephesians, the second chapter. Read a number of scriptures here. Starting at the first verse. Now this is what Christ, and this is the church. See, this all this stuff speaks different than what we speak and see that the word says about Abraham. it doesn't talk like this. What it talk, I don't tell you what, it talks so glorious about the church. It says, and you he made alive. You who were dead in trespasses and sins. He made you alive. You're alive. You're not dead in sin anymore. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. See, you're not in a son of the disobedience anymore. That's what you and I were. We are not that anymore. We're not old sinners saved by grace. We're not old sinners. He just told us we were made alive when we were from being dead in trespasses and sin. He said, he talked to these sons who works, he said, of the prince of power of the air, the son, and the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. You don't have the, you don't have the spirit of sin. You don't have that spirit. You don't have it. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath as the others. Do you notice he called them children of wrath? What? You know that the expression children of wrath means? He's talking about children who were under the wrath of God. That's everybody who doesn't receive Christ is going to one day receive the wrath of God. We see in the earth here, just in the book of Revelation, the wrath of God being poured out. But we need to understand there's a future coming with a lake of fire. It's going to be the wrath of God. It's going to be God's judgment carried out on the ones who didn't receive Christ. That's what we were. You're not that anymore. You don't have that spirit. You're completely changed. Listen what it says, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Now, what I like that. He says, who is rich in mercy. He didn't say God was merciful. He said, God is rich. See, when you think about rich, what do you think about having a lot of something, don't you? See, if I was rich in money, I'd have a lot of money. You know, if I had $10, you wouldn't call me rich, would you? He said, God's rich in mercy. Now, because of his great what? Love with which he loved us. Why is God rich in mercy towards you? Because he loves you. He didn't say, you know, the Bible says God so loves the world, but he doesn't go over there and tell that the God is rich in mercy toward the sinner. He is only from the standpoint of salvation, but he's rich in mercy towards you and I all the time. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. You're not going to be saved. You have been. This richness, because of this, when you were dead in trespasses, he made you alive. Now you're alive, you're not dead. That, what's the purpose he did it? That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What does God want to do? We came to the place we accepted Jesus. Now God's whole thing is looking now from that point to the future. What does he want to do from now into the future? The whole thing to up through the ages of time. What does he want to do? In the ages to come, he might show you the exceeding riches. The exceeding riches. That's what he wants of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Now listen what it says. For we are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Did you see that? He didn't tell you to do good works and he'd recreate you. The reason we can do good works is because we are recreated. Hallelujah. You have been created in Christ Jesus. Here you're what? You are now his workmanship. If you look up that word workmanship, it actually comes from the word we get artisan. It's something an artist makes. When he puts down here his workmanship, you know, you see a guy in a shop with a hammer beating something out and he's working, you know, guy down there drilling holes and stuff. Things. That's not what he's talking about here. We see his workmanship, but really we're his artisan work. We're the work. This is when you think about what an artist does, what he paints or he is, whether he sculptures or whatever he's doing. It's not a thing just beating something around. He's not, this is a work of art. And you can literally read that this way and it's true. We're his artwork. Did you ever think about your God's artwork? See, if Christians don't find out who they are, they'll never live to the standard God wants them to, and they can't. You find out, I'm God's artwork. You're God's artwork. Your spirit being is a perfect artwork that God made. It's absolutely phenomenal. See, you don't find in the Old Testament God speaking like this about people. Why? Because they weren't this. That was something to the future. They were looking. You know, the Bible tells us that concerning the prophets, they talked and looked to the future, and we get to live in where they were looking. They saw things into the future of what things were going to be, but we're there. And this is what we become. So you could get on down through reading Ephesians. It goes into the prayer of Ephesians, that way you can understand the prayers of Ephesians with the Apostle Paul. You know, in the first chapter when he prayed that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of him. Then he turns around in chapter 2 and he opens up and gives this revelation. Do you realize how much of the church don't have this revelation? A lot of the church world, they don't see themselves like this. They're not even taught it. They'll read these scriptures and yeah, they're in the Bible, but they don't see themselves like this. See, we need to see ourselves like this. What God has made us, he's absolutely phenomenal. It's like one of those things, your mind can go tilt sometimes reading the Bible. Some things are said and it's just like, almost sounds too good to be true. But you know what? You look on the inside, your heart is glad to hear it. Your heart gets excited by it. Why? It stirs in the place of faith, and that's where it starts, is in your heart. Your head might have a hard time wrapping around it, but I tell you, let your heart carry it out. Let your heart live it, and it'll get in your mind. After a while, you'll start to believe it's true. You'll start to see yourself that way. Because it is. These words are for your inner man, for your spirit inside of you. I want to go over to Philippians. Continue forward into Philippians to, let's go Philippians, the third chapter. We had used these scriptures here before, but I wanted, it's just the way, I think it's wonderful to look at these, because if you see the words that Paul wrote concerning the church and saying what the church is, you don't find any words of grace like this in this measure in the Old Covenant. You just don't see this graciousness spoken out like this. In verse 8, it says, in this, the third chapter of Philippians, it says, yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. And now, if you understand what we were reading before about the law and the tutor, that's what Paul lived under, the law and the tutor. Paul made the statement and said that according to the law, he was perfect. But yet he knew this, his perfection under the law, doing all the things, never made him right. He knew it. He's always still trying to get right. And that's why he said, when Paul makes this statement, yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, my Lord. See, the excellency of, and you know what it is? It's the excellency of the stuff I've been reading here. When you find out how good it is and what faith does to you, the rest of this law bit and trying to live by all these regulations, it's rubbish. It's trash. Because what it never leads you to the place, he says, for what? The excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Wow. Paul came to rest. He quit trying to be righteous. He became righteous. Hallelujah. Glory to God, which is from righteousness. He said, which was from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And then you read that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. And I just say this, no Christian is ever going to know Christ in the power of his resurrection till they quit living by the law. The greatness of knowing Christ in his resurrection is knowing what he did in his resurrection. He made you righteous. He justified you before God. You are no longer an enemy of God. You now have peace with God. You and God are on good terms with each other. God's not against you at all. He's completely for you. He wants to show you the exceeding in his riches of his mercy and grace. I mean, he wants to show you all this stuff. This is what's going on. The church is still trying to earn it. We go before God and we pray when we think we're pretty good shape. We've done pretty good. Then I can really ask him and he'll do it for me. Well, I messed up, you know. Or we either come maybe in our ethnicity of whether or not I'm a man, a woman, whether I'm a Greek, a Jew, whether I'm free or slave. We come before God and we're trying to approach just like we do with men. We have to stop all this stuff. And I come to God. In God's face, there isn't any more Jew or Greek. There's not a Jew or Greek. There's no Gentiles or anyone in heaven like that. God don't have Gentile kids, per se. Now, we use that terminology in the Bible, trying to explain things about here on the earth. But in heaven, it doesn't exist. Up in heaven, they aren't looking at things as female and male. There's none of that going on. That's not what's happening up there. Glory to God. Hallelujah. God don't have favorite kids up there. He may have ones that got more reward than others, but it's the whole thing is we have to change the way we view it here and look at it here. Our approach to God, knowing him and the power of his resurrection, you got to understand really the subject of righteousness. You have to understand that you're righteous and quit working for it. Because you'll never step into the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. You know, most Christians are still trying to suffer for Jesus. No, I'm already, when I got born again, I stepped into the fellowship of his suffering. He suffered it all for me. What was suffered, all he paid the penalty for and suffered his sin, I don't have to suffer. I'm in his suffering when I got born again. I'm the byproduct and you're the byproduct of his suffering of sin. When you came to faith in Christ, you became like he is in his resurrection. People say, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. Well, then you have to know you're like he is. As he is, so are we in this world. Hallelujah. See, most time you hear people talk about this fellowship of his suffering stuff, they're talking about suffering for Jesus. It's not what he's talking about. I am in the fellowship. When you got born again, whether you realized or not, you stepped into the fellowship of his suffering. Because God looks as if you suffered for your sin because you were in Christ when he died. You were in him when he was raised from the dead. Just think, all the sinners who do not accept Jesus Christ, they don't come to faith in Jesus Christ, they will suffer punishment for things that were already suffered for them. Jesus took the sin of the world, but they're not going to follow it. They're not going to walk in it. So they never enter the fellowship of his suffering. So therefore, they must suffer the punishment themselves. You and I don't. Hallelujah. You and I are not going to have the wrath of God on us for sin. Glory to God. Here's the suffering of sin in the earth for the church. If you sin, confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Woo! There you go. But see, the church twists things around. The law's a good thing to understand because it will really reveal to you your need for a Savior. I don't want to go back. I don't want to, you know, they teach Deuteronomy 28. They take the people back to Deuteronomy 28. They teach them back there about the blessing. There is things you can teach, but you got to watch how you teach that. Because it starts off and said, if you do everything that's commanded of you, and you don't turn the right or the left of it, no, then you'll have the blessing. In other words, you got to do all the law. It's like, oh my God. You see, it's number one, the blessing was there. You know what that blessing and those promises carry on? But they carry on through faith in Christ. I don't have to carry out the perfection of the law. You know, Bible tells us love is a fulfillment of the law. So all I do is walk in love. I've been fulfillment of the law. I don't have to try to go over here. I don't have to everything right. Oh man, I made a mistake. So now God ain't gonna do anything good for me. I blew it. Well, now I'm out. And see, we have to break clear of that kind of thinking. In Colossians, we're just gonna go over to Colossians, the second chapter. Again, here in Colossians, and we'll just do this one here and then we'll stop. We'll pick up the next time. We'll pick up from here. But in Colossians, the second chapter, let me, verse 11. It says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism. Again, see, you were buried. What was his baptism? His baptism was the death of sin. You done been buried. That old man's buried. Leave him dead. Don't go with those preachers and say, well, the old man keeps trying to rise up. The old man can't come back. If that old man can come back, then Jesus' work didn't work. I'm going to tell you, he killed sin. It's dead. And when you receive Christ, you received it just as if that old man's dead. Why? Because you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. That old guy's dead. It says, in which you also were raised with him. See, we talked about knowing in the powers of resurrection. See, most of the church world don't know him in the power of his resurrection because they don't see themselves. They see, I'm the sinner. I'm still coming, hanging at the cross. We're always, oh, I want to stay close to the cross. I don't. The cross is the place of sin and shame. I don't want to stay close to the cross. You stay close to the cross, you're always going to live under the law. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, the cross is a place of shame. It's a shame Jesus had to go because we were no good. But he saved us. We're raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against you, which are contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Do you know your stuff, the things that you did wrong, the Henry, what was against you? The wrath of God. You were appointed to the wrath of God. You and I were appointed to God's wrath. That handwriting has been wiped out. Those regulations that operated against you that held us bound in sin have been wiped out. That's what he says here. Handwriting of requirements that were against us, which were contrary. They were wiped out, which were contrary to us. Why? You couldn't do good enough to get yourself right with God. You couldn't do it. All that's wiped out. That's gone. So what you and I need to do is live like it's wiped out. That's for righteousness. That's for believing what the Bible says, you're righteous. We're not trying to do right to get right. We do right because we're right. There's a big difference in that. When you're working, trying to get right, and you're there thinking, I am right, I want to do right. That's a different thing. And see, that's labors. That's a tedious thing. And we've been made, all those things have been wiped out. It says, they were contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Let it nailed to the cross. This is why you don't want to live clinging to the cross. Why? You're always going to be reading the handwriting. All that's against you. I'm an old sinner, say, but I'm still just a sinner. See, we're all just going to sin. We ain't ever going to live right. We're always going to do wrong. That's the place, and that's why people live there. That's why there's cross stuff. Thank God for the cross. But the cross was the place that my sin was dealt with. The resurrection is where I live. Hallelujah. Live at the resurrection. We're not. Did the scriptures tell us that Paul writes, say you need to know him and the power of the cross? He didn't write that, did he? Power is resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. Hallelujah. Glory to God. In Christ Jesus, I suffered everything I'm going to suffer for my sin. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He suffered it all. Glory to God. But he said, to know him in the power of resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. You know, he didn't put the fellowship of his suffering first. The church has lived it enough with him, put it in second. But what are you supposed to know him in? The power of his resurrection. Why? You're raised together with him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, it is. It's like reading a fantasy book. It is so good. It is so wonderful. Hallelujah. You just got to throw the religion out. And just believe what it says. Read these gracious words. And boy, they are gracious words. They're wonderful words. and read them. Those are the things that God wants you to know. Those are the things that God, those are the things that help you come to the place of you want to know him in the power of his resurrection. See, lots of people, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. They think about doing power, gifts of the Spirit. Sure, that's fine. But that's not what it's talking about. Because you can want all those things, but if you don't see us, I could go out here in a Mennonite church or some other, not knocking them, but just you'd ask them, they'd like to have the power of God. They'd like to see a miracle. They'd like to see those things. It isn't about having miracles. It's about knowing who you are. When you know who you are, I want to tell you what, you'd believe God wanted to do a miracle for you. You're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. No person would ever think that God didn't want them healed who understood these things. Well, the first thing they'd think, well, sure, God wants me well. Hallelujah. Glory to God, I've been raised with Christ Jesus. I'm seated in heavenly places. Glory to God. There ain't no more Jews or Greeks. I mean, the church lives like there's Jews and Greeks. They live like, the Jews are God's special people. I'm going to tell you, Ed's God's special person. Glory to God. And you're God's special person. There is nothing like the church in the earth. Jesus ain't coming back for the Jew. He's coming back for the church. And people that ain't in the church, I don't care what nationality they are, they ain't going. There's only one nationality, and that's God's kids. Hallelujah. And that's us. Glory to God. And when Jesus Christ returned, the church is coming back with him. It don't say, well, when he comes back, there's going to be some Greeks, and there's going to be some, this and some of that. No, there's not. Glory to God. It's the saints, the church. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, we'll end there. Father, we just want to say thank you this morning, Lord God. Your word is so gracious. It is so wonderful and so good. And Father, this righteousness that you've given us is so incredible, so phenomenal. Lord, what can we say to it? I mean, Father, all we can say is to you is today is just thank you so much. Because, Lord God, what a gift that you gave us. And it is a marvelous gift, glorious gift that you gave us through the new birth. A righteousness made your very own children. I thank you today, Lord God, we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Lord God, that our great representative, Jesus Christ himself, the head of the church, King of kings and Lords of lords, that we're in him. Hallelujah. And Father God, when we use his wonderful name, you respond to us just as if he himself has spoken. What an authority. So we thank you, Lord God. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, thank you so much for bringing these things out to us today and make them alive. Lord God, we can say the words, but Holy Spirit, you're the breather of the life of these words. Oh, and Lord God, they're so wonderful and good. And we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.